Matt's Gospel. We're in chapter 17 today, and we are going to look today at verses 20 to 37. Verses 20 to 37. So let's turn there and read Luke 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to us today. Many people like to think or wonder or to know about the future. What is the future for ourselves as individuals, or perhaps the future for this world? If it heads on its course, will in 12 years climate change mean the whole earth is destroyed and we can no longer live here? Some say that, you see. That's not to diminish the fact to recycle your rubbish and things like that, but I don't think that is how it's going to end. In fact, I'm positive that is not how it's going to end. The scriptures reveal what God wants us to know about the future. And they reveal also how he wants us to prepare in light of the information that is given to us in the scriptures. It can be interesting to delve into lots of details, and there's nothing wrong with that, about what the Bible brings to us about the future. But yet, if we do not heed its warnings and regard its promises with regard to the future, then we're perhaps missing out on that. And today, that is pretty much what is in our text before us, as the kingdom of God is brought before our minds once again. The kingdom of God is a phrase that is used 31 times in Luke's gospel. It's used in other gospels as well, not in Matthew. He used the term kingdom of heaven. Those terms are synonymous together. The kingdom of God. What is that then? Quite simply, it is the sphere where there is submission to the rule of God. Where there is submission to the rule of God, there is the kingdom of God. Wherever people submit to the rule of God, we could say, there the kingdom of God exists. It's prophesied about in the Old Testament, because today we come to this passage at the start, and we see the Pharisees in verse 20. They come to the Lord Jesus and they ask when it would come. There was a great interest in this idea of the kingdom of God. And in many senses, rightly so, because the Old Testament spoke about it. Daniel, one of the great prophets, one of the major prophets we call him, spoke about a time when a kingdom, God's kingdom, would be set up and would never be destroyed. He speaks about the kingdoms of this world, what will rise and what will fall, and then there would be a kingdom, and the conditions of this kingdom, how it would be, are given in Daniel and in other passages in the Old Testament about that. So there was great interest and a great hope for this coming kingdom. And in fact, if we just stuck to Luke's gospel, we can see how the Lord Jesus Christ himself mentions it a lot about the kingdom of God. Right at the start, in his public ministry, Luke 4, verse 43, he says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So in his preaching, in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was much about the kingdom of God. He spoke about those who would enter it. He spoke about those who would enter the kingdom of God. Luke 6, verse 20, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." He wasn't speaking there about material or financial wealth, a poverty of material things, a poverty of finance. He was speaking there about those who recognized their spiritual poverty as they came before God, and how they needed a righteousness from God. For those who recognized that there was nothing of themselves, that there would be any merit for them to get into this coming kingdom, that they recognized they were poor and they needed, if they were going to be a citizen of this kingdom, that which God himself could give. And just one of the other references to highlight as well, the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 9. So if you've been with us during these weeks, you'll have noticed this one as well. He spoke to his disciples on one occasion and said to them, "Some of you will not pass away until you see the kingdom of God, a manifestation of the kingdom." And what you might remember was that just shortly afterwards, the Lord Jesus Christ took three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, up the mount, and there he was, the words used is, he was transfigured before them. His glory shone out, and there was Moses and there was Elijah and the disciples around. He says this is a picture of the coming kingdom of God, when his kingdom would be set on this earth and righteousness would reign and wrongs would be righted, to be seen. And so the Pharisees come and ask about it. When will it come? And the Lord Jesus Christ addresses them, as you see, really bringing before us today that there are phases. There are phases. We sometimes speak about building projects, phase 1, 2 and 3. And what we see today is in the kingdom of God, there are phases that are going through. And we'll see this. And so the Lord Jesus says to these Pharisees, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Okay, it's not coming in ways that can be observed. There is a present phase of the kingdom where it seems to be invisible. But then he brings before them some vital point, and he says this at the end of verse 21, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." He didn't say to them, it is within you. That's not what he's saying to these people who are far from God, really. They might have looked at externally, but internally they were not. It was not within them. It was in their midst. What was he saying? Well, a kingdom needs a king, doesn't it? And he is saying to them, declaring to them, that the king is standing before their very eyes. That they are gazing upon the one who is the king, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They had seen it. And if we read scripture, we can see it as well. We see as he performs the miracles that he performs, it was, if you like, a taste of what would come. A taste of his kingdom when it would be set up upon this earth. The blind can see. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. The mute can speak. Abundant supply and righteousness reigning. Almost, if you like, heaven on earth. Don't take that too far, but that's pretty much what we're seeing as the Lord Jesus Christ gives this manifestation of his power and given to those people who are so interested and so thought about a kingdom that would be established on earth. When he came and did these miracles, when the Lord Jesus Christ did these miracles, when he preached to them, it was displaying to them all, if they had eyes to see, that here was the king. Here was the one in their very eyes who was the king. And friends, if we read scripture today, and we read through the Gospels, and we come asking God to reveal who this person is, we will surely see who that is before our eyes in scripture. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ was before them. But what he said, of course, as we said already, it is not coming in ways that can be observed. So it's not, firstly, a physical kingdom. There is something else that is going to happen. The kingdom of God would come and be manifested in the rule of God in men's and women's hearts. That he would reside and there would be the spiritual kingdom. This is the age that we live in. The age that you and I now live in. The kingdom of God exists in spiritual form now. We'll see it will exist in physical form. It will be manifested in this world. There's no doubt about that. But presently, it does exist. And it exists where there is the rule of God, the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of people who have submitted to him. And so when he said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in your midst, the idea would be that they should recognize that and submit to him. And so it gives a very clear application, does it, an implication for us today. Have we submitted to him? We see him displayed in scripture. We see indeed, as we've learnt, that he is the one that through him and only through him there can be forgiveness of sin. That we need to repent of our sin and turn to him. Have faith in him that we might be citizens of a coming kingdom and know that we are that now. He made it very clear that he didn't intend to set up his physical kingdom when he was upon this earth there and then. There and then. It wasn't. But it wasn't that it was never going to happen. It would happen. In a few weeks' time, we will turn to Luke chapter 19, you see. We'll turn to Luke chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ, it brings a parable. And if you were to turn, and feel very free to turn to that now, in Luke chapter 19... And we're not going to delve greatly into this, but in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 11, because this whole section which we've started today and goes through 19 is all about the kingdom of God. And in Luke 19 verse 11, you would read there that he proceeded, the Lord Jesus Christ proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supported supposed that the kingdom was to appear immediately. So there were still some, because everyone then was kind of like us now, slow of learning. We need to have it repeated dozens and dozens of times to us. They thought the kingdom would now appear immediately. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives this parable in Luke 19, 11 through to 27, says, no, a nobleman goes off to receive for himself a kingdom. So he says a nobleman goes away, receives a kingdom, and then returns. What's he teaching? He's teaching all who would listen, he's teaching us as well, that this is what is happening now. He in this is the nobleman. And he has gone away to receive a kingdom, but he will return. He will return upon this earth. It will not appear immediately, this physical kingdom. But the great lesson, and the very important lesson, he is a king who must be received. He is a king who must be received. Speaking to these Pharisees, he said this, really. Unless they took the step of submitting to the one who stood before them, then there could be no worthwhile anticipation of the future. Unless they submit to him in the present, then there is no worthwhile anticipation of the future. And likewise for us today, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ must take up his reign in us. We submit to him. This submission to him. Presently, in our natural state, we live as rebels. Rebels against the king. But submission to him, that he might reign in our lives. And when he does that, we can joyfully anticipate a future heaven and his reign upon this earth. And so the question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Have you submitted to him? Is there submission in your life to him? If there is, then you are a citizen. There is the rule of God in your life. And Jesus speaks to those who have submitted to him. You notice in verse 22 who he speaks to changes. In verse 20, he has spoken to the Pharisees who asked the question, when would the kingdom of God come? And it was so important, it is essential for them and for anyone else to first submit to him. But now he speaks to the disciples and speaks to them the things that they need to know, his followers. And he gives warnings to them, how they should not lose heart, but endure. And as we go through, we'll see next week, he speaks of a parable of a persistent widow, to persist in prayer until the Son of Man comes. But here are some warnings, so that they would understand that though they were citizens, this kingdom would not be set up immediately, the physical one. And he tells them there's going to be trouble. He tells his followers there is going to be trouble. He says, you will desire to see one of the days of the sons of man. You will desire to see a day when I would be physically here, or you would be physically with me. You would want that. And I imagine there's every person, pretty much I would say every single person, who has submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who has come to him, who has not looked at this world or looked at ourselves and looked at ourselves and thought, how long? How long? Some of you will be going on some summer holidays in the coming months, I imagine. And if your children are anything like I was, that will be the question, wouldn't it? Are we there yet? How long to endure this journey that was before us? As I went on our summer holidays, was we journeyed down south and would sit in my brother's car, and it'd be a 5-hour journey, and we didn't have sat nav or anything like that. The constant cry was, how long? We didn't say have to endure, we didn't want as posh as words like that. Are we there yet? You know, and we'd only just left Norfolk, you see. But here was much more what we're thinking about. For the believer, there is this how long. We look at a world full of war, violence, greed, corruption, immorality. We see in our own lives the personal struggles that we have as well. It might be in family, it might be with health, it might be with finance. We see the struggles that we have with sin in our own lives. And there is this longing for our time to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to his disciples then, and he says to us today, that there will be the coming of the Son of Man upon this world. And it will be obvious. It will be obvious. And he's speaking really to his people here. He's speaking to the people who are the representatives of Israel, that they will see the coming of the Son of Man. But first, there's something that has to happen. There's something that has to happen. There's an order. There's a program. There are phases to this. So the king was in their midst, but first he must suffer. He must suffer. You know, Peter writes later on in 1 Peter about how the prophets of old predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That for the coming Messiah, for the king who will come to rule upon this earth, there would be the cross before there was the crown. Suffering before glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his followers there and says, that is the path that I will be taking. And actually there's a principle there. There's a principle there for everyone who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly is a believer and a follower of him. But this also is the path for you. Suffering, then glory. And not the other way around. And the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can take comfort that their master has gone before them in the pathway of suffering. They will not suffer in the same way that he suffered. But the Lord Jesus Christ says there is this sequence of events that must occur before the coming of the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. And it is the sovereign plan of God, the preordained plan of God, the predetermined plan of God, that he would send his Son into the world, and that his Son would go to the cross at Calvary and there suffer upon himself a judgment for sin. So indeed, there could be citizens of a coming kingdom. That was essential. That was essential, that if there were going to be citizens of this coming kingdom who were qualified, if you like, who were able to enter into this kingdom, they had to indeed be qualified to enter. Sins forgiven, clothed with his righteousness into his holy kingdom, into his very presence. He would come and suffer and die as a substitute for sinners. He had spoke earlier in his gospel about that. We could turn back to Luke chapter 9 today, and we could see there that the Son of Man must suffer. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he must suffer. And he said that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. But then gloriously, he says, on the third day be raised. On the third day be raised. So it was essential that he went to the cross and suffer there a punishment for sin that no one else was able to suffer. No one else would probably be willing to suffer that as well. After his resurrection, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you will remember, let me remind everyone, that he walks along a road to Emmaus. And as he's going along this road to Emmaus, he's going with two of his disciples. And these disciples were dejected and they were disappointed. But in Luke 24 it records this: he, the Lord Jesus Christ, opened their minds to understand the scriptures, to understand the truth that was written about him, and said to them, thus it is written. So into the Old Testament it was written this, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name. And the scriptures reveal that. We could turn to Isaiah 53 today and read how the coming one, the servant of God, would suffer. We could turn to Psalm 16 and speak there of one who would rise from the death. The grave could not hold him. And then in this present phase of the kingdom, there would be repentance and remission of sins preached, starting at Jerusalem and then into the whole world, to that people might have a rightful, joyful anticipation of the coming reign of the King, literally qualified to enter through saving faith in him. And so he gives us the warning about that. He gives us the warning. He must suffer first. That was essential. But he makes it very clear as well that he is the king who will return. He is the king who will return. The will on this earth, be the visible reign of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will, Scripture brings to us, be a 1,000-year reign. And then there will be an eternal kingdom, the next phase. Okay, so there will be the displayed kingdom, if you like, in that 1,000-year reign. Then there will be the eternal kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to reign on this earth. It will come after he has taken his people to be with him. He will return with them. And he will return. And he makes that very clear. He makes that very clear in our passage today. It will be in the days of the Son of Man as it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Lot. Now many of us here will remember that the days of Noah speak about a flood that came upon this world, a time of judgment. There was a way of salvation to go into the ark. There was a way to be saved from God's judgment. God provides ways of salvation from coming judgment. And these pictures, that these real historical events, all point in the Old Testament to a true salvation in Jesus Christ. Friends, today we need to remind ourselves, need to remember, yes, there is a coming judgment on this world. That's kind of an old-fashioned message, but it's a biblical message. But God has graciously provided a way that we can be saved, that anyone can be saved, and is through trust in Jesus Christ. But he says, when he comes, it will be very visible as the lightning flashes in this time, and human society will be carrying on as normal, oblivious to its imminent destruction. You know, the people in Noah's day and the people in Lot's day were wicked and evil. But what is interesting, I think, in this passage before us, is that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't concentrate on that, although he could have done, and that would be true. But what he concentrates on is that there are people just carrying on doing the ordinary things in life, drinking, eating, marrying. Nothing wrong in those things per se. We all drink, we all eat, we have to. We get married, or many of us do. We plant, we build, we sell. But the emphasis here is that they carried on these things, oblivious to the warnings that they had received. Carrying on in daily living, and judgment did come upon them. Now, I guess there's many people in the world today, and maybe someone here and some people here, who think, well, I'm not absolutely as wicked and evil as some. You could think that. And maybe the Pharisees who were listening in thought that. But Jesus reminds them that those who were oblivious didn't uptake God's way of salvation to flee or to go into the ark. And they too were destroyed in that day of judgment. Those who are so attached to the things of the earth, they want to hang on to them more than they wanted that salvation, endangered their eternal souls. And so the Lord Jesus Christ lays before them today, and the Spirit of God brings before us, friends. There is nothing wrong, as we've said, in some of these activities, obviously drinking, eating, buying and selling, but to bring them in priorities and to realise that so much will be done away with. To hanker after the things of this world to the exclusion of Jesus Christ is perilous and dangerous. And we put our eternal destiny at risk. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And he speaks about his coming to this earth to establish his kingdom upon this earth, that 1,000-year reign. And he speaks then that it will be global. At that time, there will be some who will be working in a field. There will be some who are in bed, different time zones, you see. But what will be happen? One will be taken away, and you could be as close to the person who is going to be left as being in the same bed as them, working beside them in the same field. A closeness, but an eternal distinction. One taken and one left. Previous to this part in the world's history, of course, there is the rapture of the church. And that is the next event in this world's history, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, not to the earth, but to the sky, and take his people to be with himself. And the dead in Christ will rise first. But that is not what this passage is referring to. We are looking to this passage here, when he will set his feet upon the earth, and there will be this judgment, this taken away of those who haven't submitted to him. You know, Noah and his family in his day were left to enjoy a new beginning. No one else was. No one else enjoyed a new beginning. They had been taken away. Lot and his daughters were left while the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were taken, and the fire and brimstone destroyed the earth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to those people and reminds us as well that this earth has not seen the last of him. Not at all. He will return. He will return. There will be a judgment. There'll be a judgment when he puts his feet upon this earth, and there'll be entering into this millennial kingdom, that which was prophesied in the Old Testament, those conditions which are kind of like heaven on earth, almost. And his people will be there, citizens who have come to trust in him. You know, the scripture says for believers now that we will reign with him. Friends, today we can look into lots of detail, and as much can be said about future events, and the Bible reveals it. The Bible reveals it. But don't be like those Pharisees who it didn't impact. Didn't impact. The king was in their midst. They needed to submit to him. And then they could have this joyful anticipation. Let's not get so hooked up on thinking about every single little detail, and there is much detail, but yet miss it. Miss the fact that the king came. He offers himself now that we can be citizens of that coming kingdom and of his eternal kingdom through trusting in him. Are we ready for his coming? Are you ready for his coming? Have you trusted in him? Are you trusting in him and submitting to him? Shall we pray?